Here at First Church, it is our practice to move through a book of the Bible passage by passage, and right now we're doing that with the Psalms. We're going through looking at the message of each psalm. And I explain what we do on a regular basis, that it's a good practice. I do that because I want you to know that instead of me deciding what we're going to hear, God is deciding what we're going to hear. That's why we do this. That's why we move through a book passage by passage. This practice keeps me from choosing and picking passages that I want to preach on while ignoring passages that I would rather not preach on. And it allows you to make sure I am preaching the whole counsel of God. You would know, for instance, if I skipped one of our psalms. I explain that again this morning because the psalm we're on today, Psalm 58, is a psalm I would not pick to preach on. Without the discipline practice that we have, I doubt you would ever hear this psalm preached from me or anyone else, for it's not a pleasant psalm. And when we stop hearing unpleasant passages, our view of God can easily become skewed, distorted, inaccurate. Psalm 58 is part of God's revealed word. He wants us to hear it. He wants us to understand it. It is present in the Bible to strengthen us. So as I dug into Psalm 58 this week, I was glad I did so. This psalm helps us live in the world with wisdom and hope. True biblical hope. I invite you to open your Bibles with me to Psalm 58. And if you're able, I ask you to stand for the reading. We stand here at First Church when we read our scripture passage in honor of God, recognizing that this is indeed His holy word to us. And today we hear from Psalm 58. To the choir master, according to Do Not Destroy, Mikkam of David. Do you indeed decree what is right, you gods? Do you judge the children of man uprightly? No. In your hearts you devise wrongs. Your hands deal out violence on earth. The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray from birth, speaking lies. They have venom like the venom of a serpent, like the deaf adder that stops its ears so that it does not hear the voice of charmers or of the cunning enchanter. O God, break the teeth in their mouths, tear out the fangs of the young lions, O Lord. Let them vanish like water that runs away. When he aims his arrows, let them be blunted. Let them be like the snail that dissolves into slime, like the stillborn child who never sees the sun. Sooner than your pots can feel the heat of thorns, whether green or ablaze, may he sweep them away. The righteous will rejoice when he sees the vengeance. He will bathe his feet in the blood of the wicked. Mankind will say, surely there is a reward for the righteous. Surely there is a God who judges on earth. Let's pray together. Father God, we do thank you for your holy, inspired word, for all of it, for all that it reveals about who you are. Give us now insight into this psalm you have given us for this day. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Well, having heard the psalm, I think you might understand why I would not have chosen to preach on this psalm. We've had a great celebration of VBS today. It's been a joy to see the children smiling and singing, seeing the video. That was very pleasant. But now we're reading a psalm about bathing our feet in the blood of the wicked. Ugh. Why are we looking at this? Right? Why not just skip it? Here's my answer. Psalm 58 awakens us to the violence of evil rulers, the rule of a holy God, and the hope, the true hope of God's people. And it is the first two awakening truths that feed and give the right shape to that hope. So what you see on the screen is going to be the outline of this message, beginning with the point that Psalm 58 awakens us to the violence of evil rulers. As we dig into this first point, I want to explain that the beginning line of verse 1 is hard to translate. In our pew Bibles, we're given this translation: "Do you indeed decree what is right, you gods?" To quickly make my point about the translation being difficult, I'm going to show you two other translations. The New International Version has this: "Do you rulers indeed speak justly?" And the New King James Version has this: "Do you indeed speak righteousness, you silent ones?" Now, those are different, aren't they? They're different because of one Hebrew word. The ESV translates the word with God, little g, NIV with the word rulers, the New King James with the words silent ones. So what's the deal with this first line? Why these different translations? And most importantly, what's the meaning here? Well, the one Hebrew word that leads to these different translations means silence. But it's used in a very odd way in the sentence. If I said to you, "Do you indeed speak righteousness, you silence?" That would be an odd sounding sentence, right? We don't say, "You silence." And that's the sort of thing that's going on in the Hebrew. The form of the word that means silence is just not normal in the sentence. The New King James does its best to keep the actual meaning of the word in its translation, "you silent ones." It's obvious that someone's being asked a question, so they word and translate it as "you silent ones." The ESV and NIV, they take a different approach. The form of the Hebrew word in question sounds a lot like the generic Hebrew word for God, which is not only used to refer to gods, little g, gods that are worshipped, it's also used for human rulers. So they conclude that that is the word intended rather than the word silence. The ESV gives us what might be called the formal translation of the sound-like word. They give us the translation gods, little g. The little g indicates that this could mean human rulers. The NIV gives us the less formal translation and simply says rulers. All three of these translations make sense. And here is what I especially want you to understand. When you look at the next lines in the psalm, it's clear from the next lines that human rulers are indeed being addressed, human rulers who have the power to judge. Look at the next several lines with me. Quote, "Do you judge the children of man uprightly?" We see in that question their power to judge, their power to make decisions about what is right and wrong, their power to set laws, their power to decide who's going to be punished and who is going to be approved of. Think of our Supreme Court justices. Think of dictators in the world. Think of kings. Think of senators and representatives. Evil rulers who did not judge rightly are being questioned. And realize that sometimes the judgment occurs via silence, when rulers say nothing and do nothing to stop the evil. The Hebrew very well might be referring to silent human leaders who do nothing to stop the evil. People who have the power to judge are being questioned, whether their actions are being questioned or whether their silence or both. Do you judge the children of men uprightly? The psalm goes on to answer its own question. No. In your hearts, you devise wrongs. Your hands deal out violence on earth. They don't judge rightly. They commit violence. And the psalm therefore goes on to describe these human rulers by saying, the wicked are estranged from the womb. Now that description of the rulers makes it very clear that human rulers are being addressed, for it references their birth from the womb. It's a verse concerning the doctrine we call original sin. It's a verse that is saying these rulers being addressed were born sinful, just as we all have been born. Because of our parents, Adam and Eve, we learned about that in the VBS song. Because of our parents, Adam and Eve, we are all born sinful from the womb. We are all born separated from the true God, separated from righteousness. We are all born sinful. These human rulers were born sinful. Hence, the next line says, they go astray from birth, speaking lies. And that's a line we can especially relate to about human rulers, isn't it? The lies. They lie to excuse the evil they're involved in. So this psalm is about evil rulers and the violence they commit. Evil rulers existed in David's day, and they exist in our day as well. And to help us understand the intensity and the emotion of this psalm, I want to give a few examples of the violence of evil rulers today. Here's an article that was published on June 1st by the New York Post. It's titled, Chinese Dissidents Are Being Executed for Their Organs, Formal Hospital Worker Says. Now, this article is very graphic, and I'm not going to read the graphic parts. I'm simply going to say that the hospital worker saw kidneys removed from a live prisoner who had not been sedated. I'll say that again. The prisoner was alive, not sedated, when his kidneys were removed. In other words, people are not being executed and then having their organs removed. They're being executed by having their organs removed. The article goes on to say this, the transplant tourists who come to China are naturally told nothing about the donors of their new heart, liver, or kidney, and those who are executed for their organs tell no tales. Experts estimate that between 60,000 and 100,000 organs are transplanted annually in China. Multiply that number times the cost of a liver transplant, 170,000, or a kidney transplant, 130, and the result is an eye-popping $10 billion to $20 billion. Now, that article was published just last month. The article says that dissidents are prisoners of conscience, prisoners of conscience. The article doesn't mention Christians, but one has to wonder how many of these prisoners of conscience are Christians. World Watch Monitor says, quote, Christians meeting in house churches in China are amongst thousands of Chinese people considered expendable by the Christian by the Chinese government and being used in the harvesting of organs, according to China Watcher Ethan Gutman. There are leaders behind that evil. And Psalm 58 says to them, do you indeed decree what is right, you gods, you rulers, or maybe you silent ones? Do you judge the children of man uprightly? And the psalm goes on to answer, no, in your hearts you devise wrongs. Your hands deal out violence on the earth. Does that help you understand what the psalm is dealing with? I'll give you one more example. An organization called Open Doors that tracks persecution of Christians. It places India as number 10 on their watch list. We're going to hear about ministry in India tonight, so I hope you come for that report. Right now, I need you to understand about the persecution in India. Open Doors writes, since the current ruling party took power in 2014, attacks have increased. And Hindu radicals believe they can attack Christians with no consequences. As a result, Christians have been targeted by Hindu nationalist extremists more and more each year. The view of the nationalists is that to be Indian is to be Hindu, so any other faith, including Christianity, is considered non-Indian. Additionally, in some regions of the country, converts to Christianity from Hinduism experience extreme persecution, discrimination, and violence. The current ruling party in India has had that effect, that increase. Persecution, it has increased. Both silence by those rulers and declared judgments by those rulers are part of that evil. In Psalm 58, such leaders, gods, rulers, silent ones, are being asked, do you judge the children of man uprightly? And again, the psalm answers the question for them. No, in your hearts you devise wrongs, your hands deal out violence on the earth. And the psalm goes on to reveal these wicked refusers refuse any call to change. Listen to verses 4 and 5. They have venom like the venom of a serpent, like the deaf adder that stops its ear, so that it does not hear the voice of charmers or of the cunning enchanter. David here, the psalmist, uses the image of a snake charmer who is able to grab and hold the attention of a snake. A snake charmer can keep a snake from striking, from killing, from using its venom. David uses that image to say, now these poisonous snakes, these evil rulers, they won't even listen to a charmer. They are so hard-hearted, so deaf, they cannot even be charmed. They are set on their evil ways. They listen to no person. They're going to strike and kill and use their venom, and no other humans can stop them. That's the point. By addressing such evil rulers, this psalm makes us stop and think about our world, about such rulers, and it's good for us to stop and think about this. We need to be awake and think about what is really happening in our world. This psalm helps us to do that. It awakens us to the truth. And when awake, we can take these verses and helpfully apply them to our lives. I'm going to give three examples of application. One, preparation for future persecution. I'm not going to take time to read the verses, but there are verses, very clear verses, in which Jesus calls us to be prepared for persecution. This psalm helps us to do that, because we will see in a moment that it offers us sure biblical hope. If we can get the truth of this whole psalm into our hearts and minds before persecution, we will be strengthened through the midst of it. Think about this with me. A soldier does not wait until the enemy is firing at him before he learns how to protect himself and use his own weapons. A soldier learns how to stand and be strong long before the bullets start flying. And you see, we should do the same. We should learn from this psalm, while we are safe, while things are well in America, in order to be equipped for times when things might not be so well. From the way things are going in our country and in our world, I would not be surprised if a generation in this room sees persecution. God might be gracious, and that might not happen. There might be revival. But if not, we should not be surprised by eventual persecution. It's increasing all over the place in this world. Someday, Jesus' words about persecution are going to be true here in America, just like his words are true in places right now, like China and India, North Korea, and other places we could list. Preparation for future persecution, that's one application of the psalm. Two, awareness of current persecution. Awareness of current persecution. Now, I gave two examples of violence happening in the world right now. A lot more examples could be given. Again, every year this is increasing. This psalm can help us watch for that reality, understand the reality rightly, and pray, which is something we easily fail to do. Concerning this application, I want to read a quote from an article recently published by Christian News. This article concerns entertainment in the American church while worldwide church is being murdered. Just the title of the article grabs your attention, doesn't it? The article states, quote, David Curry, the president of Open Doors USA, which also publishes an annual world watch list on the 50 most dangerous places to live as a Christian, noted that hostility against Christians is increasing everywhere in an article published by USA Today, yet it is ho-hum to many because it does not involve events on American soil. The article goes on to quote David Curry, "Like most of the culture, the American church is more concerned about college entrance scandals and Game of Thrones than persecution. Inoculated by entertainment and self-absorption, they're completely detached from the experience of the global church," he noted. "The American church is feeding itself to death while the worldwide church is being murdered." Curry said that it is his hope and prayer that the American church wakes from its slumber. Now, that's a harsh critique of the American church, isn't it? And I believe the core of the critique is absolutely correct. I don't agree entirely with the critique, but it's because I don't think it's entirely realistic about healthy ministry here in America. And I wish the article wouldn't group all American churches together. But the core issue being addressed is the critique that we're ignoring what's happening in the world. And the psalm we're on can help us be different. Psalm 58 can help us be aware of what's going on. If we don't listen to psalms like Psalm 58, if we just skip psalms like this, then we'll be an entertainment church that has its head in the ground if we skip psalms like Psalm 58. We're just going to have our head in the ground. But if we meditate on the truth of the psalm, we won't be. Psalm 58 awakens us to the fact that there is evil violence happening in the world right now. And with that awareness, we can pray and we can seek to support our brothers and sisters in Christ in ways that we are able to. That's another right application to Psalm 58, awareness of current persecution. And a third important application is this: examination. If we are being influenced by current wicked rulers. Rulers are influential. That's how they get to be rulers. And we should examine our hearts and consider whether we're being persuaded by such leadership to hold evil views and policies. For instance, I often talk about abortion because I firmly believe it is the greatest evil happening in our country today. You have completely innocent people being murdered every single day. And we have leaders that strongly, verbally support it. Our lawmakers protect the right to do it. Are we being persuaded by such rulers? It's an application question. Are we following them? We need to consider such questions all the time. In the days of David, when King Saul was trying to kill David, many people were persuaded by King Saul. Last week we read about 400 people who joined David in the cave he was hiding in, but 400 out of all the Israelites, well, that's a pretty small percentage. Now, surely there are others who believed David. I'm not saying just those who entered the cave did. There were surely others who did. But the greatest percentage of people followed King Saul, even though David was a hero. Such persuasion happens today as well. Think of the rise of Hitler in Germany. You had some church leaders like Dietrich Bonhoeffer who resisted that evil rise. But most churches in Germany supported Hitler, went right along with it. That happened. This psalm should make us pause, you see, and think about such things. This is a healthy psalm for us. To emphasize that, let me point out something about verses 4 and 5 of the psalm. While these verses are a description of wicked leaders in this psalm, we should realize that they are also a description of us, apart from the grace of Christ transforming us. Other passages in the Bible make that clear. I'm going to add part of Romans chapter 3 to show us this. The Apostle Paul is speaking here of all of us in our natural state apart from Christ when he writes, their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood, and their paths are ruin and misery. That's about all of us, not just wicked leaders. That's about all of us. There really is no difference between the verses in Psalm 58 describing wicked rulers and the verses in Romans describing all of us apart from Christ Jesus transforming us. So let us understand that we can be just as evil as the evil rulers. And so another right application of Psalm 58 is examination if we are being influenced by current wicked rulers. Now, I spent a lot of time on the fact that Psalm 58 awakens us to the violence of evil rulers because that awareness is going to help us quickly appreciate the next 2 points. The next major point is this. Psalm 58 awakens us to the rule of a holy God. In verses 6 through 9, David writes, O God, break the teeth in their mouths, tear out the fangs of the young lions, O Lord. Let them vanish like water that runs away when he aims his arrows. Let them be blunted. Let them be like the snail that dissolves into slime. Let the stillborn child, like the stillborn child who never sees the sun, sooner than your pots can feel the heat of thorns, whether green or ablaze, may he sweep them away. Now, those are harsh words against the wicked rulers, aren't they? The words are appropriate for 2 reasons. One, the words are addressing the reality of hard-hearted, unrepentant, unmoving evil rulers. The words are addressing rulers who remove organs from prisoners of conscience while those prisoners are alive. The words are addressing rulers who say it's lawful to murder a human being in the womb simply because you want to. The words are addressing rulers who do terrible things to women and children simply because they are Christians. The words are addressing the reality of hard-hearted, unrepentant, unmoving, evil rulers. And 2, the words are appropriate because the one true living God who is holy, holy, holy has told us he will eventually deal with all such evil. The Bible is not bashful about God's holiness and the justice God will indeed bring about. Evil will not go unaccounted for. There will be a day when all evildoers, along with Satan himself, are dealt with. Now listen to what the book of Revelation says. Revelation chapter 14, starting with verse 14, speaks of what will happen in connection with the second coming of Christ our Lord. It says, then I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and seated on the cloud, one like a son of man with a golden crown on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. And another angel came out of the temple, calling with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, put in your sickle and reap, for the hour to reap has come, for the harvest of the earth is fully ripe. So he who sat on the cloud swung his sickle across the earth, and the earth was reaped. And another angel came out of the temple in heaven, and he too had a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, the angel who has authority over the fire, and he called with a loud voice to the one who had the sharp sickle, put in your sickle and gather the clusters from the vine of the earth, for its grapes are ripe. So the angel swung his sickle across the earth and gathered the grape harvest of the earth and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden outside the city, and blood flowed from the winepress as high as a horse's bridle for 1,600 stadia. Now that's a lot of blood, and it will flow because God will bring about justice. Evil leaders, as well as all the followers of those evil leaders, they will come to justice. They will come to the wrath of God. Now, we are told that for a reason. We're told that so that we might trust in God and stand firm in the face of persecution. We need to know what God will eventually do so that, listen to this, we need to know what God will eventually do so that we We can love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us because we know justice is in God's hands. We don't have to get it. God will. If you don't understand Psalm 58, we're not going to be able to do what God calls us to do in this fallen, sinful world. Listen to this. Here is a day coming when there is a day coming when there's going to be lots of persecution in this world. There is a day coming where it's going to be unbelievable amounts of persecution. It's coming. I know that because Jesus has told us. Listen to the words of your Savior. So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. And let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who is on the housetop not go down to take what is in his house. And let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. And alas, for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days, pray that your flight may not be in winter or on a Sabbath. For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been from the beginning of the world until now, no, and never will be. And if those days had not been cut short, no human being would be saved. That's going to happen because it's in the Word of God. Jesus himself said it. I don't know when it's going to happen. I don't know if any of us will be alive when that passage comes to fulfillment. But we might. And Psalm 58 helps us by reminding us that we have a holy God who reigns on high. Psalm 58 reminds us of God's firm, absolute rule. And at some point, God's going to bring all the evil to an end. He's going to sweep it all away. He will do so quickly. The rule of our holy God leads us to the hope of God's people. The psalm ends with these verses that I pray we now understand because of everything else we've already learned from this psalm. The psalm ends with these verses. The righteous will rejoice when he sees the vengeance of God Almighty, his holiness. When he sees the vengeance, he will bathe his feet in the blood of the wicked. Mankind will say, surely there is a reward for the righteous. Surely there is a God who judges on earth. Those verses are about the justice of God being brought about. Brought about by our holy, perfect, ruling God. Those verses are about Christians who have been painfully persecuted, being lifted up and rewarded by our firm God, our strong, almighty God. Those verses are about all Christians rejoicing and praising in their holy, just God. Those verses are about your future, your sure future. If you are trusting in Jesus as your Lord and Savior. So one final application question is this. Have you bowed your knee to Jesus? Is Jesus your God, your Savior, the one you have hope in? Is the sure hope referred to in this psalm your hope? I pray that it is. Please bow with me in prayer. Father God Almighty, we first of all pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ who are this day worshiping you with the reality that they could be punished, that they could be arrested, that they could be put into a terrible prison, a work camp. We pray for those brothers and sisters who realize that at any moment, because of their worship of you, wives and daughters might be taken away. We pray for those churches that have seen their facilities burn to ashes. We pray for those brothers and sisters who are already grieving the death of a loved one. And Father, we pray that you would keep us aware of what's going on and help us to think rightly about the world we are living in. May the critique we have read today of the American church not be a critique of this church, of we, your people. May we understand, may we worship you with understanding, may we pray with understanding. And Father, we also pray that you would help us to stand firm. Help us examine ourselves. Help us see if we are being influenced in any way we should not be influenced. Help us to be discerning, to never follow the wicked rulers who come about in this world. Help us to follow you, to be your people all the time, to glorify you, to exalt you, to honor you, to obey you at all costs. Help us to be such people, knowing what you will eventually do. And we pray all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen. We're going to sing together about our almighty, reigning God who rules heaven and earth. Oh, Father, you are sovereign. Our hope is in him. Our sure hope is in all that he has planned. Let's stand and sing together.